Now, every day we wish if things were different, don't we? Mainly because of COVID-19. That's the situation we find ourselves in. We all want our normal life to come back so that we can live freely again without curtains over our mouths because of COVID. We wish if we could just wake up the following day and live in a COVID-free environment. This is everybody's wish. If it's human nature to always wish if things were different, if things were better, if things could be reversed, so it's always if I wish, if. Some wish if certain features on their bodies could change. And some wish if they had such features that you want to change. That's life. What would you wish if a billionaire were to ask you to wish for anything? Or what would you ask him for? Usually our circumstances tend to dictate our needs or what we would wish for because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Solomon was presented with an opportunity by God to ask for anything in the Bible. God said to him, "Ask for anything, and I'll give it to you." He asked from God something of greater and better value. But I'm not going to speak today about what Solomon asked from God. Would like to look first at other issues in his life before he asked for that wisdom which we all know about. So this leads us to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1 up to verse 15. But I'm not going to preach from the whole chapter today, as I said, because my message is in two parts. I'll start reading here. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give to you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And we have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. That's the word of the Lord. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Kings, these books are recording for us, or they chronicle for us, the history of Israel, with a change of leadership, of course, which we see here. There's a transition now from David to Solomon, who is taking over from his father, David. And it is actually a monarchy here that we have. And at the core of these books, 1 and 2 Kings, is the worship of one true God, which we call in theological circles monotheism, the worship of one true God. But a close analysis of the events as they unfold in these books, we do find that Israel failed in its worship of this one true God. They constantly disobeyed God. They constantly went astray from the worship of Yahweh, their covenant God. So they worshiped the other gods. This also means deviation from the covenant which God had given them. And all the kings that came to power had the potential to do good for the people of Israel and for God as well. But they also had the potential to lead the nation astray because of their sinful inclinations. That is a broader picture. However, at this stage where I have read in 1 Kings, Israel is enjoying rest from the enemies, from enemy territories. Through David's military engagement, Israel managed to subdue or to conquer all the enemy in the enemies in the region. So it is in these circumstances that we find Solomon ascends, or he assumes the throne of God, the throne as promised by God to his father David. Solomon is the heir, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Remember, there was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. He attempted a botched coup d'etat to take the throne from David. And it didn't come out very well. It didn't come out very nicely. It ended up as a tragedy. Now, under these circumstances, the Lord, we see that he visited Solomon in a dream at Gibeon when he went to sacrifice at the high place. The Lord instructed him to ask for anything, like I have said earlier on. Even though Solomon asked for wisdom to rule God's people, we see here some early signs or pointers or leads to temptation that were apparent in his life. And that is what I would like to focus on this morning. That's why I said my introduction, sometimes you would not find relevance today, but when I stand here next time, there will be much more relevance to it. So I would like to focus on those early signs or pointers or leads to temptation, to to this great man whom God is saying, I am going to give you wisdom, a discerning heart, such that in the past nor in the future there will be none like you. There will be nobody to compare with you. You will be outstanding. And yet there were issues in his life that he needed to deal with, that he needed to pay attention to, but he failed to do so. And I would like to focus on that. And my sermon in its entirety, it has four key issues that I would like to raise. But today I will focus only on one issue. Then when I stand here, God willing, next time, I'll finish the other three on the same passage. So today I would like to look at the early pointers to temptation in Solomon's life as king over Israel. That is in verses 1 to 3. This is what I would like to focus on. We do see in the first verses there, let me read them again. Mostly, it will be particularly verses 1 to 2 rather. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. I'll take verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. I'll stop there. We see here that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved God. But his love for God had some issues in it, had some shortfalls in it, which when you read this chapter, all of it in one go, you won't see that immediately. But why are these issues put here at the beginning of chapter 3 in those first three verses? Instead of taking us straight to Solomon asking wisdom from God, we are told about the marriage, we are told about the sacrifices he made at high places and all that. Why? When I was studying this passage, I said to myself, this has great significance, especially as far as the future of this king is concerned. These are like pointers to what is going to happen in the future in Solomon's life. So it's just like anybody who takes a new job or a new position anywhere. There is excitement, there is devotion, there is commitment. This is what we see with Solomon. That commitment is there in him, in his life. We are told he loved the Lord. So you would see also that when you read the first 10 chapters of this book, chapter 1 to 10, what you get is mostly a positive perspective about King Solomon. But immediately after chapter 10, when you read chapter 11, what you get there is that he begins to turn away from God. Where is this coming from? In my language, I'll say this in Shona. I know you won't understand it, but I'll explain it to you. We say, mviro mviro zemanza mapfeka. Are you getting it? Mviro mviro zemanza mapfeka. What it means is, for somebody to have a bout here, it doesn't start just like one night and off you wake up the following day, there's no hair here. It begins with little openings here until the bout is fully established, so that when you go for a haircut, they will charge you half the price because there's no more hair here. So what we see in Solomon's life, Those little openings are there, and he failed to pay attention to those openings in the early stages of his life. That's why I am saying chapter 1 to chapter 10 is a glorious, a beautiful picture about this king. Immediately after that, we see Solomon straying away from the Lord, from worshiping the true God. What we see is that Solomon engaged in a certain marriage. That is the first point. I've got three temptations, three leads to temptations, three leads that necessitated or facilitated Solomon's failure or downfall in the future. I've got three of them. The first one that I'd like to bring to your attention is the first pointer or lead to temptation has to do with Solomon's choice of a life partner. In verse 1, he got a wife from a place that brings a surprise to the reader. And one is left wondering, why did he do that? Why did he get a wife from Egypt? Was it because there were no wives in Israel? His marriage to Pharaoh's daughter raises some eyebrows. But scripture tells us that the marriage was strategic. It's not just a marriage to say, I am getting a wife. There's more to that. It was designed to be an alliance between Israel and Egypt. What is happening here? Solomon is getting yoked with an unbeliever. We don't know so much about her faith, but the nation he is marrying from is not a Christian nation, which means his spiritual life in future is in danger. His spiritual life is in danger. Scripture condemns such unholy marriages. If you check in Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 to 16, God condemns that. God does not approve of such marriages. If you could turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 34, verse 15 to 16. It reads there, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore or prostitute after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifices, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Such a marriage is not permitted. And once again, if you check in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 to 4. It reads, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Such is a temptation which we see taking place in Solomon's life. He's disobeying the Lord's commands. And later on in the New Testament, Paul makes an allusion to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that a believer should not be yoked to any unbeliever. Such unholy union is forbidden. So we find later in his life, we know how King Solomon amassed wives. So it's not just this wife from Egypt whom he is marrying as an alliance, of course, wife and also an alliance to make peace between the two countries. But later on, that character issue, that character problem manifested itself fully. You know how many wives he had. You know how many concubines he had. I wonder if he even knew their names, even with children, whether he knew their names, or maybe he would even greet his wife as a stranger coming in, and it's like,
Can I introduce myself to you? I am your wife. Because there were many. So you see how this little opening
now opened a great door for other issues to come in.
So he amassed wives for himself, and these wives were people with different spiritual backgrounds.
He thought he was strong. He thought he would conquer. But remember, they are coming from different backgrounds. Each one is coming with her religion into this marriage. And it was a great temptation for Solomon. And definitely he was not going to stand this temptation. It's clearly stated when you move on to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Solomon loved many foreign wives. That was his problem. A man now here, whom I have said, if we don't pay attention to these issues in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we quickly rush to his asking of wisdom from God. And yet there are these issues which Solomon was supposed to deal with, actually, though he was given wisdom. So his appetite for women in the future, we know, led to his demise, such that he even worshipped the gods of his wives. As we read in Deuteronomy, it's very clear there. And this is what we know of King Solomon, what happened in the future. He ended up worshipping the gods of his wife, forsaking the true God, forsaking the covenant God, forsaking Yahweh, the worship of Yahweh. So he bowed down to these gods of the wives. And the king here had an issue which presented itself very early, like I have said, and he failed to pay attention to it. He failed to nip it in the bud as it was starting already. That's the first issue we see here with King Solomon, the first pointer to his future demise as the king, the first pointer as a lead to a greater temptation. Now, the second pointer I would like to bring to your attention is Solomon's priorities in life. His priorities in life. What we see is that he prioritized making his palace bigger. When you read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7, if you compare the length of his palace and the length of the temple, there are differences. His palace is bigger in terms of its size, in terms of its length, as compared to the house of the Lord that he was going to, that he built for him. So somehow, something there, his priorities are not right as king. So there is here a temptation for Solomon to have fame. There is a temptation for Solomon here to love money. And this is, we see this accompanied in his priorities. Obviously, we know that he was the richest man that ever lived on earth, like we have mentioned. But somewhere, his priorities were not in order. Though he is the rightful man who is going to take over from David, and we see here when we read how he makes a reference to his father David, and he's sort of like reminding God, David, my father, walked in your paths, obeyed your commandments. But is he going to do the same? Is he going to walk in the footsteps of his father? We know there's this saying always, like father, like son, a chip of the old block. Is it going to be like that exactly? Or we see some issues here in his life. You know, in Israel later on, there was a saying to say, he walked according to the footsteps of King David. Then we know he was a righteous king. and somebody is mentioned, he walked according to the ways of Jeroboam, then we know he was an evil king. And it is in Solomon's heart to walk after the footsteps of his father, but is he going to do that? Already we see some issues here. In terms of, like where I have mentioned here, getting a life partner, and secondly, in his priorities in life. The priorities are not ordered correctly. That is the second pointer to the temptation. And the third and last pointer I would like to bring to your attention is that there was a temptation. This is identified in the manner in which Solomon worshipped, or where he worshipped God. That's the other temptation. In verse 3, we read that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Where he worshipped the Lord is a pointer to a greater temptation for him and the rest of Israel in the future, as we have read in verse 3. So, the term here that is used, we are told he worshipped God at high places. High places. Or worshipping God at a high place. Later on in Israel, it had negative connotations in Israel. If you worship God, if you are worshipping on high places, it had negative connotations. Foreign deities were worshipped at high places. Could be they thought that the higher the place, the closer they were to their deity, to their God. Because it's high, the closer they were to their deity. Though Solomon, in his worship, we know he was worshipping the true God there. But the fact that he went to that place, it set a very bad precedence for the other people that followed him later on. We know he's worshipping Yahweh. He's worshipping the true God at such a place. We read, and of course, like I have said, his desire is to walk in the footsteps of his father David. As we have read in chapter 3, verse 3, that he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Verse 3. And then that verse goes on to add, only, there's that word, only he worshipped at high places. Now the word only here, the way it is used, it is restrictive and alludes to the fact that what follows is an exception to what is normally done. It's like he's charting a new path. He's charting a new trail here on his own. Only that he worshipped at high places. And that should make us to open our eyes and say, why is the Bible, why is the author here putting that word only? It marks that there is a difference. This is not what David was doing. Though he is claiming to love the Lord, to walk in the footsteps of his father, only that he worshipped at high places. So it's something extraordinary here, beyond what is normal. Though he sacrificed to God on these places, the practice led to the Israelites' temptation. Israel later practiced idolatry on high places. Remember, as they were coming from Egypt, going into the promised land, God instructed them to destroy these high places where people were worshipping other deities. But Solomon is going there. Yes, worshipping Yahweh, fine, but later on, this had consequences for the Israelites. So God constantly reprimanded them, like I have said, to destroy those altars. The act of worshiping on high places became an abomination to the Lord. Now, what does this mean? What difference does it make to you and to me today? This leads to temptation. We all have leads to temptation. Things that start small, but they will blow big in the end. What difference does it make? In Solomon's life, we have seen how he loved the Lord. But we also see that he had love for money. We also see that he had love for women. We also see that he had love for power. This led him to move away from worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly. Likewise, we all love the Lord. But our problem is that we do have other loves, if that word exists. We do have other loves. We do have other things that we are committed in, things that take the place of God in our lives. We have commitments to other things that take time, which belongs to the Lord. And those things should serve as early signs to future temptations in our lives. Sinful passions continue to linger in our lives as Christians, such that the commitment to love the Lord with all our soul, heart, and mind is compromised because of the sinful passions that we have. Your character and my character has leads to temptations. Somebody in the habit of taking little things without permission, you know what I'm talking about, has a greater chance of making bigger things disappear. Because already there is a temptation in the heart to make little things disappear. In the future, there is a greater temptation to make bigger things disappear in life. Somebody who likes to flirt around has a greater chance of falling into sexual sin. Because you feel like you are a hero when you are around women. You are the only one. It's like women are only looking at you and there's nobody else. And you think, you're like, I'm the man here. The temptation is there. You are playing in the wrong territory. Those should be pointers to greater temptations, to greater sins, which we need to shun away from. Your character, my character, has issues that are likely to lead to greater temptations. There are people that are good at lying. When they speak to you, you never detect it's a lie. They are just very good at lying. But one day, their own tongue will ruin them. Usually what brings you down, or what brings me down, or a person down, is what comes from myself, what comes from me, or what comes from me, from yourself. That's why it is very important to watch our hearts closely and allow the Lord to change us every day. Some of us, we struggle with a sense of superiority, struggle with a sense of pride, struggle with a sense of an imposing character, and I know it all attitude. You know people like that? When they are there, it's like, oh, there comes the person who knows it all. These character traits will always find their way back to the owner if they continue to go unchecked. If you find yourself in a constant conflict and fight with people, check your heart. I should check my heart. I should check my character before it ruins me. Is it because those people are bad? That's the reason why we are always constantly quarreling. Or there's something wrong with me that must change. We should ask the Lord to examine our hearts so that those leads to greater sins, to greater temptation are dealt with at an early stage before they ruin our relationship with the Lord and with others. God wants his people to trust in him alone, not the inclinations of their hearts, which lead to unfulfilling ends. For us to conquer the leads to temptation, we need wisdom from the Lord, which Solomon asked for. And this will bring in part two. May the Lord bless us with these words. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for the life of this great man, Solomon, whom we all envy in life, his relationship with you, and the wisdom that you generously gave to him, Lord. But above all, we see that there were issues in his life that he failed to deal with, that brought him down. Help us, Lord, to take them as lessons for us today, that we constantly check our hearts in line with what your word says, in line with what your spirit is telling us to do, Lord, that we may become better people, better persons in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.